compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I have a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, praise God, and my night was turned to day. Hey, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Amen. Amen. Brother Ramil, pray for us.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for another day and, Lord, for another evening worship, Lord, that you have allowed your people to return in the house of worship. Heavenly Father, please prepare our hearts once again, our hearts and minds. Please help us, Lord, to be attentive to the preaching of the Word of God. Our singing and all of the preaching and hearing of the Word of God, we offer this unto you.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. So usually we have a pick and praise, and we'll just do a couple of songs this evening, and then I think we have some special music. May and Jacob are going to come and sing for us tonight, so that's going to be a blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's turn over to 698. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansion bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. While we walk this pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toys of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. 107, the Navy hymn. Amen. We got a Navy old timer back there. Amen. Amen. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arm hath bound the restless wave, who bids the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep. Oh, hear us when we cry to Thee for those in peril on the sea. Oh, Christ, the Lord of hill and plain, o'er which our traffic runs amain, by mountain pass or valley low, wherever, Lord, our brethren go, protect them by Thy guarding hand for every peril on the land. O Spirit, whom the Father sent to spread abroad the firmament, O wind of heaven, by Thy might save all who dare the eagle's flight, and keep them by Thy watchful care from every peril in the air. O Trinity of love and power, our brethren shield and dangers out, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect them wheresoe'er they go. Thus evermore shall rise to Thee glad praise from air and land and sea. Amen. So we covered the Air Force, Army, Navy, Marines. We covered them all in that song. Amen. Yes. 254. You know, if I don't know it, you have to come up here and lead that. 234? 354. I should know how to count, shouldn't I? 354. 354. His eyes on the sparrow. Shall we all stand, and then we'll have an offering, and so we can have some special music after this. We'll have our offering after this song. You guys gotta help me with this one. This is hard to say.
Why should I feel discouraged?
Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long in heaven or home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on His goodness, I lose my doubt and fears. Though by the path He leadeth, but one step I may see. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Amen. Whenever I am tempted, whenever clouds arise, when songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He cares for me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow, and I know watches me. Brother Ramel, Brother Pat, amen. Brother Pat, pray for us.
Father, we just thank you for this evening. Thank you that we have the opportunity to come again to your house and worship you and hear your word.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Jacob. Amen. Sister Mary, I'm sorry. And Brother Jacob, I got it right, though.
I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes will there be spoken, for time won't matter anymore. Beulah land, I am longing for you, and someday
but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was
like we had church already. I'm telling you, that's such a blessing. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, May. Well, let's continue on, Brother George. Let's hear some of that good word that the Lord has given you. Amen.
Yes, sir. I was closing my eyes when they were singing, and I thought I was in heaven for a minute. How many of you felt like that? I'm not the only one, right? Seriously, I thought it felt like I was getting translated already. I was like, is it the rapture now? Wow. Oh, what a day that will be. Amen. Acts chapter 6. So let's do a couple of some practical teaching and preaching tonight. Amen. Acts chapter 6. I want to look at a couple of things that that will help us as a church. Please stand with me, Acts chapter 6. We'll read a couple of verses from chapter 6, and then I will attempt to give you the context, the background of the book of Acts. That way you don't we don't take the things out of context, amen? We talked about that in Sunday school, how it's a practice of the cults, the fall, the failure of the cults, is that they take things out of context. I try not to do that. And, you know, we always have to be careful when we open up the Word of God. You get a verse from the Word of God. Anybody can take a verse and take a fit, amen? But you got to look at the context. Acts chapter 6, the Bible says, you just follow along with me. Verse 1 says, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. You'll find him getting killed later on. A man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I'm going to ask Brother Roger to ask for God's blessing on our message this evening. Brother Roger? You could pray for us. Yes? Yes. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the book of Acts is what we would call a transitional book. Transitional meaning you are changing from the Gospels to the Pauline epistles. It is a historical book, and it's a book that's not supposed to be a source of New Testament doctrine, but it is a source of historical accounts of the early church. Let's backtrack for a minute. Go to chapter 1 of the book of Acts. There's a concept in the book of Acts that gets repeated, and it shows you that the context and of the book of Acts is about the early church. Look at chapter 1 with me, verse 6. There's a phrase here that gets repeated all the way to chapter 28 of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, look at this. When they therefore were, what does that say? Come together. They asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Go to chapter 10, verse 27. Acts chapter 10, verse 27. If you have not seen this before, well, you're seeing it now, amen? Acts chapter 10, verse 27. What does that say? And he says, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together." There's that phrase again about coming together. Go to chapter 19, verse 32. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. And you'll see the context of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. The Bible says, "Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part," meaning some of them, "knew not wherefore they were come together." Some of those, there were some people that were confused, and why did they have to meet? Why were they coming together? Go to chapter 21, verse 22. Acts chapter 21, verse 32. It says, "What is it therefore? The multitude must needs..." What does that say again? "Come together, for they will hear that thou art come." Go to chapter 28, verse 17 now. Look at this. There's that phrase repeated all over the book of Acts. Acts chapter 28, verse 17. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, and said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. So you'll see the context of the book of Acts is the coming together of the early church. The coming together, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of one another, as the manner of some is, right? Let's go there real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. I believe that a Christian cannot live a solitary life. You need fellowship. You need to come together with fellow believers. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting. How do you exhort somebody if he's not there? How do we exhort one another? How do we edify one another if we're not meeting? Amen? Amen? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews says, as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, the more should the believers come together. The tighter we should get, the closer we should get, the more we should come together. Not separate, not divide, not go away in our own ways, but to come together. Amen? That's the context of Acts chapter 7. It is about the coming together of the early church. No problem. When there is coming together of men who are sinful by nature, when people come together, there's always conflict. Amen? Acts chapter 6, and this is look at what's going on here. Verse 1 in our text now. And in those days when the number of the disciples was, what does that say? Multiplied. When there is growth, when there was progress, there was problem. Okay? When the church began to grow, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. Notice how you have two groups of people that are going at it. The Grecians versus the Hebrews going at it about a particular issue. See, one of the inevitable results or consequences of growth in general, of progress, is that problems arise out of progress. But first, notice how they progressed. Notice how they progressed. If you back up to chapter 5, verse 42, how did the church grow? How did this first church grow? He says, and daily, imagine meeting at church every day. And we vote now and do that. But the early believers, they met every day. Daily in the temple and in, what does that say? Every house. Not just a designated place for the church to meet, but every house of every believer, they met and edified one another in their houses. I'd like to visit with you one by one, every member of the church, because that's how the early church did it. That's how you get to know each other. That's how you begin to understand each other's problems and trials and how we can encourage one another. You see? Daily in the temple and in every house. But here's the real reason. Here's the way how the early church grew. They ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. You want to grow the church? It's not through some new fad, some new technology, some new way. That's not the way to grow the church. You want to grow the church? The church will grow through the teaching and preaching of God's word. I hope you come every Sunday school. We're going over the modern cults. That's how the church grew, through teaching and through the preaching. And look, it's not just teaching about of anything else or preaching some other topic. It is about the teaching and the preaching of Jesus Christ. So you see how their progress came about. The progress came about through teaching, preaching, and actually persecution. Persecution, if you back up to verse 40. Look at verse 40. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles, and what did they do to him? And beaten them. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. See, one of the characteristics of the early church is the more they were persecuted, the more they grew. The more they were beheaded and put at stake, the more they grew. The characteristic of a true Bible-believing church is that the more that church gets persecuted, the more it will grow. So the progress was brought about by teaching, by preaching, and sadly by persecution. Now progress is oftentimes misconstrued. What is biblical progress? See, there are some that think that count progress as materially. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. What is true biblical progress? How do we know that the church is making progress? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 5 to 6. Look at this. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In Timothy, he was dealing with men who thought that progress can be measured, that gain can be measured in numerical number. And sadly, there are churches that think that they are successful because of the number of the members that go to that church. But can I argue with you today that true biblical progress cannot be measured by the size of the church? True biblical progress is measured by the spirituality and the faithfulness of the people that are members of that church. Oh, you can have a church of 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 members. But if those members are not saved, if half of them are not saved, then is that really progress? If you have a church of 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 members, but there are divisions in that church, is that really true progress? If you have a church of 5,000, 10,000, 11,000, you name it. But if the members of that church are babes in Christ who have not grown after 10, 15, 20 years, is that true progress? Oh, amen. You see, true progress, God looks at it differently. The Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. You could have a church, you could be edified with one another, with two or three people. The church could be half the size of this, a quarter of the size of this, and be pleasing to God. God is not looking for numbers. You drive the church to produce numbers, you will create problems. See, numbers is a byproduct of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, but that is not the goal. It is the byproduct of following God's commandment. It is not the goal. The goal is not to build a church of 1,000. Or if God allows us to grow to that size of a church, then it is God's will. But that is not the goal. The goal is to edify one another, to encourage one another, to love one another, and to know Christ and to make Him known. Christ is the one that adds members into the church, not us. Amen? Amen. I'm just getting started. Amen? But in the early church, when there was progress, problems came up, it is inevitable that, actually, that's one of the signs that there is growth. Is when there are problems. You can call it growing pains. Sometimes when Christ is doing something, when God is doing something to the church, when God is molding the church, sometimes there's aches and pains that come with it. Then I expect problems to come. If God is truly doing something in our church, in this church, I expect problems to come. Satan will not leave us alone. If we are heading in the right direction, and I believe we are, if we're heading in the right direction, I tell you, Satan will not settle. He will be active. He will be alive. He will be roaming like a roaring lion, the Bible says. There will be problems. Let's move on. But notice verse 2 now, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. See, they understood the purpose, the true purpose of the church. It is not to leave, it's not to serve tables. It is to teach the word of God. It is not, you ought not to sacrifice the preaching and teaching of that word, of the word of God, that we may minister to physical needs of the believers. That's what he is saying here. The number one ministry of the church, the number one ministry of every, if there is a church, if there's a group of believers that meet, the purpose should be to teach and to preach the word of God. That's the primary one. But they had a problem here. That the widows were being neglected in their daily ministration. See, it was different back then. Back then, there was no social security. There was no retirement. So when the husband passes away, the wife is left alone without any support, without any sustenance, without nothing to care for that wife. And so the church had to take it upon themselves to practice true religion, to care for the widows, to care for the needy, the fatherless, because that's what Christianity is about. But understand that in the book of Acts, the apostles understood a principle. It is a principle not to leave the word of God to serve material needs. Now here's the thing about when problems come through the progress, in order to solve those problems, we need to differentiate principles from policy, from preference to personality. Let me say that again. Here's how we can solve problems in the church. This morning we talked about Matthew chapter 18. Amen. You remember? Let's get it to the practical level today. Application of that. How do we solve problems in the church? We solve problems by this. We must differentiate principles from policy, from preferences, or personality. Let me explain them one by one. A principle is that which should not be compromised. The word of God ought not to be compromised. When it is an issue of truth, of doctrine, it ought not to be compromised. So if the quarrel between members is about biblical principles, there's a right division. But if the problem is about policy or about church administration, and it goes contrary to biblical principle, guess which one supersedes the other? The biblical principle must supersede the church policy. We have a constitution and bylaws. Amen? That are biblical, that are based on the Bible. But if and when those constitution and bylaws, when applying it to a particular issue, when it goes contrary to biblical principles, we must stand by the biblical principle and not the policy. Amen. Does that make sense? Number three, here's another cause of division. Oftentimes, it's not the Bible principles that divide the church. It is the preferences of the believers. What's the difference between a principle and a policy and a preference? A preference is what you want to do versus what I want to do. Not what the Word of God is a preference. It's a preference. What do you prefer? To meet at 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock? Is there anything in the Bible that says we should meet on Sundays at 6 o'clock? Nothing. You know what that is? It's a preference. If we ever have to move the Wednesday night service to a Thursday night service, we're not sinning against God. I'm not saying we should, but I'm saying we're not sinning against God. You know why? Because that Wednesday night service at 6 is a preference. There are churches that divide because some members want to have their services at 2:30 p.m. on Sunday, and then the rest of the church members want to have the service at 6 p.m. And the church would get split over that. That is not a right reason to split the church. It is not a biblical principle. It is a preference. Amen? That's where the source of most church divisions are preferences, not biblical principles, not policy. Here's the fourth one. The fourth one is the worst one. Another source of church problems are personalities. Amen? Personalities. You have a type A person going against another type A person, they clash. Amen? Churches would divide over personalities. I am of Paul. You're of Cephas. I'm of Peter. It's a personality issues. Sometimes we would argue with a brother or sister in Christ, not even about the topic that you're arguing about. It's not even about the doctrine or the principle. It's about how they talk to you. It's about how you talk to them. Learning how to communicate with one another. Oftentimes, a lot of church problems will be avoided if we will understand that the fourth cause of divisions in the church are not Bible doctrines, are not policies. Sometimes it's preferences, but a lot of times it's just personalities. I don't like sister so-and-so. She always dresses nicely better than me or something. He's always wearing personalities. Personalities. But you know what? Can I remind you this? When your personality begins to be in conflict with fellow believers in the church, you better be ready to mold and break that personality. If your personality causes divisions in the church, you better be willing to humble yourself and change yourself and change your character and change your personality, because it's causing divisions in the church. Amen? Oh, people would have debates. I know, I've done it too. I'm not being hypocritical. And then I catch myself sometimes, wait a minute, I'm not arguing with this guy because we believe two different things. I'm arguing with him because he's yelling at me. You know what I'm talking about? I say something that I thought wasn't ill-intended, but the way he replied to me was just so demeaning. You know what that is? That's not a Bible principle problem. That's a personality problem. We need to check our own personalities. Amen? I'll tell you a secret, okay? I'm a member of this church now, and so I will open up myself to you. Uh-oh. Let me tell you how. I never teach or preach a text that doesn't apply to me. I want you to know what I am and who I am and what I do, because I am a member of this church. Amen. I'm a deputy sheriff. I have been for 10 years. Okay, I've worked with I patrol the streets of LA and Los Angeles, the highest crime rate in the United States. Los Angeles in particular. And then I've worked the county jails for 9 years. What sorts of personalities do you think have I dealt with? You think they're good, nice people that are honest and true and courteous? You know, when I earlier on in my career, in my job, I had conflict with them, and I would get into fights week after week, just fist fights, ground fighting, you name it. People going to the hospital, beatings, and just read the news. Whatever you see on the news, it's kind of true. Not everything's true, but you know, it's kind of true. But here's one thing I learned. It's not even about what and who they are. It's about how I respond to what and who they are. And so, but I didn't realize that until 5-6 years into the job. And then I began to grow or mature as a deputy sheriff, and I began to realize that by yelling at a criminal, all he's gonna do is either yell back at me, fight with me, or kill me. But if I responded to a criminal with love, oh, that's difficult to do. When you're dealing with a child molester, we have a whole floor of child molesters in the building where I worked at. And I'm telling you, you read about the crimes that they've committed. It is difficult to be nice to these people because you know the gravity of the crime that they've committed. They're sick people. But if I were to respond to them as a deputy sheriff, I will either get into a fight or an argument that will not solve anything. But when I remind myself that I'm not just a deputy sheriff, I am a Christian first, the way I dealt with them began to change. I began to pastor them. I began to pastor them and began to treat them as if they were my flock. They were unsaved people that needed to get saved. That in order for me to be a witness, I cannot be the way I was. I had to change my personality. When I changed my personality, the use of force, it's called use of force, the amount of fights I've been in, it's gone down. It's called de-escalation. When somebody goes up, raises up his voice like this on you, you don't go higher up than that. You bring him low. When somebody begins to yell at you, the right answer, Proverbs says that. What does the Bible say? A soft answer turneth away your wrath. When somebody begins to yell at you and exhibit anger from you, sometimes the best thing you do is to back away first and step away and pause and pray before you respond and check your personality. We have personality issues in the church. And churches are divided because of personality issues. Amen? So first, the progress in the book of Acts created problems. In order to solve those problems, we have to differentiate what is a principle, what is a policy, or is it a preference, or is it a personality? The third point is how do we discern the difference? Sometimes it's difficult to discern the difference. If you go to verse 3, he says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." So they set up a policy. We know this text about the appointing of deacons, of certain men, seven men, full of the Holy Ghost. If you look at verse 4, it says, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man of full faith and of the Holy Ghost. Obviously, they had preferences. They had candidates for who shall be a deacon. But in each one had a preference. But the way they discerned the issue, whether it was a principle issue or a policy issue or a preference issue or a personality issue, the way they discerned them, look at verse 6 with me. Three things. Whom they set before the apostles when they had, first of all, prayer. When we're faced with an issue, the first thing to do is not to react. The first thing you do is to pray. Amen. And they laid their hands on them. And the word of God, look at the consequence when they prayed. The word of God increased. So it's like in different stages. They were growing. And they hit a roadblock, a stumbling block. They began to have problems, so they plateaued. And then they realized that they need to set 7 men full of the Holy Ghost. And then from then on, the word of God increased again, and the number of the disciples multiplied once again in Jerusalem. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Second of all, I believe that the way to discern the difference, primarily, it is through prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. Look at this verse. James chapter 5, verse 16. James 5, 16, the Bible says, confess your faults. Wow. Confess your faults one to another. That's not easy. Confess your faults one to another. And pray one for another. How do you pray for somebody that has offended you? You can't until you've confessed with one another. Remember Matthew chapter 18? There's a procedure in dealing with an offense. The first thing is to talk to that person. Confess your faults one to another and then pray. There's that restoration of that relationship. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, tells us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, the Bible says, tells us to pray with the Spirit. Pray with the Spirit. So how do we discern, how do we solve problems that are issues that are facing, that the church is facing? Number one, pray. Number two, preach. Amen. Yeah. Preach. Sometimes I don't like to get into Baptist politics. I don't have to know what you want to tell me. I don't need to know it. You know, in criminal law, we have this saying, the need to know. Do you need to know it? If you don't need to know it, don't try to find out what the issue is with brother and sister so-and-so. Let it be. Amen?
Amen.
But we just can't hold this tongue. This tongue is like, what does James say? James says it's like a fire. James warns us about this tongue, the tongue of men. Oh, it's able to, it's like a helm in a ship. By the tongue, it's able to steer a ship. With our mouth, we can destroy the church. With the mouth, with the same mouth that we bless God with, is the same mouth, the same tongue that we curse God with. That's just, we need to learn how to hold our tongue. Don't get into politics. I don't like getting into church politics. Oh, did you know what happened to so-and-so? Did you know what happened to this church and that church? Who cares? I don't care what's going on in whatever church and whatever area, whatever state. I don't care. If they ask me to pray for them, sure, I'll pray for them. But I could care less about what is going on in Pensacola. I could care less about what is going on in West Coast. I could care less about what is going on in all the way across the sea. About those local churches, I don't care. I'm not a member of those churches. I'm a member of this church. But we are so sinful. We want to know, oh, did you know what happened to church so-and-so-and-so? And then the rumor began to spread. And the person who had committed sin doesn't even know that he had committed sin, doesn't even know that the rumor has spread out of the church, and then he hears from it from a third party. Who did that? Who does that? The tongue does. The tongue does. The Bible says, bridle your tongue. Hold your tongue. Amen? Preach. Through the preaching of the Word of God. And then finally, look at the consequence. Look at the result, I should say. Not consequence, but result when this biblical problem solving is followed. As a result of biblical problem solving, look at this in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Power is endued from on high, bestowed upon this local independent local church in the book of Acts. And they began to perform miracles. Now, I don't believe we still perform miracles. We don't have miracles anymore. Those were for signs to the Jew, but when and for the unbelieving Jew, but once the word of God was completed, there's no more need for signs. If you ever attend a church that teaches that you should be able to speak in tongues and to manifest that you're full of the Holy Spirit, that is false doctrine. There is no speaking in tongues in the modern church. In the current church age, there's no healing. There's no Benny Hinn touching the forehead and curing the cancer of somebody. Brother David has cancer. If I am an apostle, by the way, there are no apostles. Here's what they teach. If I am really endued by the power from on high, I should be able to touch Brother David's forehead and his cancer will be remitted. There are churches that teach that. But that's not true. The signs had a purpose. It was for the unbelieving Jew. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Amen? Just a little bit of a Bible study. That should be okay, right? That way you're not deceived. That way you're not deceived. Look at chapter 1, verse 22, 1 Corinthians. It says, for the Jews, I would... underline or highlight this verse if I were you. We'll come back to this in our Sunday school lessons. He says, look, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Signs are not for us unless you're a Jew and you're an unbeliever. There's no more signs in the church. Amen. So tonight we learn from the early church that problems in the church is not uncommon. From the beginning of the early church, there were problems already. So if you come across a roadblock in this church, don't be surprised. You should expect it. There will be roadblocks. There will be problems in the church. As long as the church is going in the right direction, there will be problems in the church. But understand that to solve those problems, we need to differentiate. Is it an issue of biblical principle? Is the issue a policy issue? Is it a preference issue? Or is it a personality issue? And then finally, the way to deal with it is prayer. Loving one another. Caring for one another. There's a saying, I've seen this on... the bathroom of our pastor in LA says, Lord, grant me the serenity to accept what I cannot change. The courage to change what I can. But the wisdom to know the difference. When all is said and done, there are things that we cannot change. Do you realize you cannot change people sometimes? There are people that are unchangeable. You try to change that person. Sometimes it's better to just accept that person and gain the serenity to do so. But not to say that we ought not to be courageous. We still have to be courageous. When change is necessary, we have to be bold, we have to be courageous to do what we can to change, to make a difference. And when all is said and done, may God give us the wisdom to know the difference. The book of Acts. Amen. Let's close in prayer tonight. Let's take, if that's okay with the men, can we take 5 minutes to just bow our heads and just pray for one another? Let's take a prayer list. Let me grab a piece of paper. Throughout the week, we come to church on Sunday. We meet again on Wednesday. But do you realize that Christianity is a day-to-day basis? It's a day-to-day basis. As we adjourn and before we adjourn, let's just take 5 to 10 minutes, find somebody that you can pray with, and then we'll pray. If you're able to kneel down, you can kneel down. But if not, that's fine too. Any prayer request that, in any specific prayer request that you, Brother David?